We are on Chapter 39 of the 1955 Kalua Study Series. Problems aren't problems anymore. And I'm going to start this chapter just a little different tonight. Now, it's very important that you hear me. So hopefully you've had a meditation where you've become receptive, and you may go within and ask that the truth be revealed. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they died. In this chapter, we are going to have revealed to us how to overcome, to come out of the belief accepted, lo, there's many, many centuries ago, how to come out from the belief in good and evil. So, listen. Any healing that you may have, any improvement in your life that you may have, through the work of a practitioner or teacher, must be accepted only as a proof to you of a principle. When the Master fed the Hebrews, he was showing to them a principle. And later he said, If I go not away, the Comforter cannot come to you. In other words, I can heal you, but in the last analysis, it is you yourself who must bear witness to the activity of the Christ in your life. You will be living by a principle, not by a person. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is a principle. And this principle has two parts. And the reason it has two parts, you will see as we go along. Joel says, 25 years of experience has shown me you must understand both parts of the principle. It isn't enough to say, God is love. I'll let God do it. God is omnipresent, or God is on the field. Because you are still faced with the appearances of this world. The infinite way is showing you a principle. That principle has two parts. Bear witness to the fact that the invisible is the source, the law, the cause, the allness of that which is visible. That's part number one. And part number two, then bear witness to the fact that all of the discords on earth represent only the activity of a universal belief of a self apart from God, a life apart from God, a law apart from God. Then you will come to this place in consciousness of no judgment. Why, you may ask, is that important? Well, in the beginning, we took unto ourselves the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The infinite way is teaching us how to dissolve that tree of knowledge with two parts to a principle. Those two parts enable us to impersonalize the good, impersonalize the evil, and then know that the evil, well, know that it has no substance and stands still as it dissolves. When we took onto ourselves the belief in good and evil, we took onto ourselves a mind that judges. You see, we are overcoming the belief in good and evil. We're overcoming the belief in two. That's why there must always be two parts to the principle. Because we are finally undoing that which we did when we took to ourselves the knowledge of good and evil. We're undoing that. We're stepping out of that. We're coming out from under the law. We're coming out from the second chapter of Genesis where Lord God does this and that to us. We're coming into the first chapter of Genesis where infinite pure consciousness forms itself, and there is no second. We're moving out of two, out of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, back into one. One. One life. One mind. One soul. One body. One creation. One manifestation. And that one God. And so it's very, very necessary that we know both parts to the principle. That and that alone will bring us to a place of no judgment. And when you're standing in a place of no judgment, well, let's hear it in his words. We come to a place of no judgment, no criticism, no condemnation. We come to a place of pure spiritual being. In other words, we hold no one in praise, nor do we hold them in condemnation. We see through the appearance to the reality, to the non-existent, which is acting only as a snare and a delusion. And so we see through the appearance to the reality which animates, and at the same time we see the non-existence of that which is acting only as a delusion. You have to see both parts. How many years did we read The Infinite Way, study The Infinite Way, listen to recordings, and think to ourselves, how beautiful this is. Yes, oneness, God is all. This is beautiful, this is wonderful. And then return to our homes an hour or two later and have financial difficulty or health issues or relationship problems and not understand, wow, I felt so good when I was listening to that talk for an hour. It made perfect sense. Why can't I practice it? And so we return to the books and read them again. And, oh, how lovely. Oh, how beautiful. God is individual being. Yes. God is my supply. God is my life. God is my companion. And then I go back to my job and I get laid off and I go home and my wife and I are arguing. And I go to bed at night and notice a pain in my side, you know? What's wrong? Why isn't it working? It's because We are trying to somehow reach God so that God can improve our human existence. We want somehow to have the goodness and the allness of God and yet hang on to this appearance world. We're not doing it on purpose. It's just that no one ever taught us the second half of the principle. It was there in the writings, but we didn't see it. And so for some of us, it becomes necessary to go back and start again. And understand consciously, there are two parts. You must impersonalize all the good. Know that it's not there. There is no personal good. Because there is no person. There's only God. Only God is good. Why callest thou me good? Only the Father is good. And we must impersonalize the evil. This is a universal belief. Hypnotism. Appearance. Illusion. You've got to do the second part. You have to. Otherwise, you're still eating of the tree of knowledge. And you don't understand why, coming under the law, you have to keep paying these prices. You've got to step out completely from under the tree of knowledge. You have to have both parts. So, he says, we come to a state of consciousness in which we see each other and realize, another form of Christ, another individualization of God, invisible. But it's a recognition with no praise for it and no condemnation. You see, there's both parts. There must always be the recognition that we are states and stages of consciousness, and that some are further advanced on this path than we are. Some have attained a higher measure of Christhood in realization. There is no limitation except the limitation which we ourselves place upon ourselves. And we place that by believing that we of ourselves have a demonstration where we haven't. It is a demonstration of the activity of the Christ. Yes. If you think that you are making progress or you're not making progress or you this or you that, well, you're back under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, aren't you? Because there's judgment there. Don't you see, in order to... Well, the entire book, Thunder of Silence, was written so that we might see, finally, once and for all, how to come out from under the law. How to rise up above the mind which has judgments of good and evil. How to reach that place of no judgment. And so this is vital. This is so important. If you get both parts to this principle, you will find your ultimate freedom. There is no such thing as a good driver on the road. Okay, he was talking about his friend who was giving him rides to his appointments. And the friend was sounded like he was grumbling a lot about the other riders on the road. And so Joel said, you know, I can help you with this, but you have to know that there is no such thing as a good driver, and there is no such thing as a bad driver. As a matter of fact, God is the only driver. We are but instruments through which God works. Bad driving is a universal belief. And if you believe in it, you're the one that's going to witness it. Now you see the two parts to the principle? Joel knew these two parts, and he lived them so thoroughly that they became one consciousness. What consciousness? They became the Christ consciousness, which dissolves everything unlike itself. So what does it dissolve? All beliefs in good, all beliefs in bad. There are no bad drivers, there are no good drivers. There's only God. It dissolves everything. And so if you're walking around in the state of consciousness that Joel had, that Jesus had, that Buddha had, then when you look out, you don't see good drivers. You don't see, oh, there's Harry there. He's driving really good. But Susan is on my bumper, on my tail, so close that it's making me, it's nerve-wracking. And there's Pete over there. He's speeding and weaving around in traffic. And there's Grandma there. She pulls out and goes 25 miles an hour, almost causing an accident. Ah, but Tom over there, look at him. He's very polite. He's letting other people go ahead. You see, that world that sees all those people and all those drivers is the human consciousness. And what's wrong with that? Well, nothing. Everybody's living that way. There's only one problem. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. If you see personal lives, if you're living one, well, anything that was created in the mind has got to die. Because it's not eternal. It's not even real. And so, he's giving us a principle, Joel is, two parts, which, if we will work with it, and 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 work with it, then we will step out of that mind, that human mind that sees good and evil. We will reach a place of non-judgment, no judgment, a place of stillness. First, we'll reach it in our meditation, where we're so silent that Christ reveals, "It is I. Be not afraid. I am here. You are looking at I." Then, we'll begin to have glimpses while we're awake and walking around or even driving our car, in which we'll realize the only driver here is God, because the only presence is God. And then what will happen? Well, we're going to be the one that will witness it, because we witness our own consciousness. You walk, well, you live and move and have your being in your own consciousness. But if it's the false consciousness of a human being, then you come under the law. You experience good and evil. If it's the consciousness of non-judgment, it's Christ consciousness. And you live by grace. And so Joel says over here that you have to know both parts, two parts. He says the secret of healing is in the word reaction, and so it is. As long as you are willing to entertain the belief that there is an activity apart from God, a soul apart from God, a life, mind, or law apart from God, then the Master says, according to your faith, so be it unto you. So let us remember that. In accord with what we accept in our consciousness, so is our life experience. We must, he says, must come to this place of no judgment. We must come to this place of bearing witness to God as the reality, that's part one, and bearing witness to the impersonal nature of that which is appearing as evil, and then give it no outlet, and that's part two, and then we rest. Now, in every healing that he ever witnessed, he did it with this principle, which has two parts. In fact, every time you meditate and reach that place of non-judgment, that place where you've practiced both parts of this principle, you've seen that the mental image is nothingness, a belief, and that's all. You're standing still, and you make that contact with that which is God, or Christ, or Spirit, and you've rested in it, you're back in the Garden of Eden. You're back in the Garden of Eden consciousness. You're back to that place you were before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've stepped out of it, and you've done it intelligently, with an intelligent treatment, as Joel would call it, by reaching that place of non-judgment, by practicing both parts to the principle, by returning to the Garden of Eden, to Christ consciousness. So that's what we are doing in our meditations, and that's what the place we must come to with eyes open. We must be that consciousness of non-judgment. Eventually we will be that, which is Christ consciousness. And that consciousness of non-judgment has no fear or hate or love of anything in this world, be it person, place, or thing. No fear, no hate, and also no love. You see, Joel's telling us over and over when he tells us that. He tells us that Christ consciousness is the consciousness that has no fear, no hate, no love of this world. He's telling us right there that we've got to come out from the belief in good and evil. Because if it's a belief in evil, you're going to fear it or hate it. You're going to run or you're going to fight. But if it's a belief in good, you're going to love it. You can't have either one. To get back to the Garden of Eden, you've got to come to that place where you don't hate, fear, or love anything in this world. You've got to come to the place where you have no judgment. And then you're Christ consciousness. So we must come to this place of no judgment, he says. Now, we trip up in our human experience mostly because of such words as I, you, he, or she. As if we were believing that I can do something, or you can do something, or I'm not equipped or able. Whereas harmony will appear in proportion as we can train ourselves to know that it performeth through me, and that takes away all sense of limitation. Now, if you look at this paragraph, he's telling us we need to eliminate a belief in an I, you, he, or she. We must come to the place of non-judgment where we know it performeth through me. It performeth through you. And that takes away all sense of limitation. Very tricky there, but he's saying, forsake all and follow me. See no more people, no one after the flesh. Know only God. And he does that in such a way, he puts it in a paragraph there, that it's really non-threatening. But when you investigate it and say to yourself and contemplate it and look at it, and ponder it and ask for clarification within yourself, what did he mean? What's he saying? Then you can look at it and say, oh my goodness, he just told me I've got to dissolve everybody. There can be no more human beings, not good or evil. I can only see something called it performing, it doing, it manifesting. So, he says, there is not yet a sufficiently developed confidence in the infinite invisible as applied to our individual experience. We think of other people in our experience who are so fortunate because they have it, not realizing there's only one reason we don't have it. That is because we have not yet attained a sufficient confidence that it even is, even when we declare that it is. We still use the word I too much and you too much. There is a I, there is a you, but it really is the instrument through which this infinite intelligence and divine love is meant to function. Now, how can that function? When the individual instrument has come out from the belief in good and evil and has reached a place of stillness where there is no judgment. Do you see that stillness is not necessarily holding your body as still as a rock? Do you see that stillness is not necessarily not having a thought either? because you can have a thought about God. Stillness is non-judgment. No judgment, no power, no fear, no hate, no love of anything out here. No judgment, no criticism, no condemnation, no praise. Stillness is standing in non-judgment. So he says, we are not meant to function as something of ourselves. We are meant to function as instruments of a universal being, universal presence, universal power, intelligence, and love. We function on that basis in proportion as we cultivate the feeling that there is an infinite invisible, and then permit it to operate. And the only way you can permit it to operate is to practice both parts of the principle. Because if you leave out one part, it won't work. Spiritual development comes in the actual practice of this. Now, he's going to talk about problems. It won't always be necessary to have problems, but it will always be necessary in our human experience for us to have something take place that will arouse us and awaken us to our spiritual work. And why is that? Well, because we coast. This is hard work. You really can't keep it up 24/7. You aim for that, but you don't always make it. And so, we coast. There's no particular problems. Everything's okay. And where do we drift? We drift back down into seeing people, places, and things, don't we? And then pretty soon we have a problem again because we're living the life under the belief in good and evil again. It snuck up on us rather subtly. And now all of a sudden a problem appears. Well, that serves to say, hey, keep walking. Don't rest here. And that's what he's saying. He says, for instance, I guess everything was going along beautifully, and we were busy with our normal things when a letter came from England saying, couldn't we have titles for the lectures that were to be given in England? It took that letter that came to me in the nature of a problem, because now it made me do something, to really sit down and receive an unfoldment. Now, his idea of doing something is different than the average person's, isn't it? He didn't get busy and sit down and take a piece of paper and pen and think and scratch that off. No, that's not right. And do another one and do another. No, his idea of really sitting down and doing something is he sat down and waited in a state of non-judgment to receive an unfoldment. You see, that's another thing about that belief in good and evil and reaching that place of non-judgment. You can't receive an unfoldment through a mind that's divided, through a mind that's seeing two. You've got to come up over that mind, which you do by practicing both parts of the principle. And in that state of non-judgment, there is the mind which was in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that can receive an impartation from within, an unfoldment from within. You see, all of this ties in together. Now, down here he says, how many of us stop to realize that no matter what path we take, the object of every treatment, the object of every prayer, the object of every meditation must be God-realization? And that God-realization, that feeling of the presence, the movement of the Spirit, making that contact, all of that comes when you practice both parts of the principle, which frees you from hate, fear, or love of the appearance and the appearance world. Then sitting there in silence, in a state of non-judgment, God realization happens. It just happens. You don't even have to ask for it. It just happens. And when it happens, you're free from the thoughts and things of this world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so it reveals itself. Itself was already here, but you couldn't see it because you were looking through the glass darkly of judgment, of good and evil. Without that glass darkly, you see it. And you say, or the person says to you, wow, that was wonderful. I am healed. Well, nothing like that happened at all. What happened was, when you stopped seeing through the glass darkly, you saw God is. And it appears now as harmony to the person, but you're not fooled by it. You know you didn't heal anybody. You just are seeing the world, the creation of the first chapter of Genesis. So he says, one mother writes me, all I want is my child's good welfare. Certainly that can't be wrong. Yes, it is. It's very wrong. Very wrong, because you can't achieve it. We know why. Those of us in this Kailua Study Series group, we know why now, don't we? Because it's not about asking God to fix something or someone out here. The very person praying to God for their children's good welfare has got a world of duality, don't they? God's somewhere, and I'm going to ask God to help my child over there. Now you've got God, you've got yourself petitioning God, and you've got the child over there. You've got three. In fact, you've got 4 billion. That world is not the world of God's creation. That's the world of the belief in good and evil. And so that's very wrong. You might as well forget your children's welfare and attain God realization, and find that in attaining God realization, you have found your child's welfare. Sure, because we're not about healing somebody. We're about revealing, attaining that God realization, which reveals the first chapter of Genesis. Reveals that you're standing in it. The promise of the infinite way is spiritual unfoldment. So there you go. The infinite way promises you spiritual unfoldment. Not health, wealth, companionship. The only thing we can promise is spiritual fulfillment. The only promise of Scripture is spiritual fulfillment, because God is spirit. All right. So he says he looks at the request from London as a problem, making him sit down to think, meditate, ponder, and then the fruitage of my work, which is the solution of the problem. And we can say, thank you, Father, for that problem. And so it is with every problem that presents itself to us. If you can bring yourself to a point of God realization in the working out of any problem, you need have no fear that God will leave you tomorrow. Having attained the conscious realization of God, you have attained its presence unto eternity. But remember, it must be realization and not just a thought about God. Therein lies our difficulties, that we do not, first of all, come to the awareness that there can be no success for us until we have attained conscious realization. But all of us in this class now, after almost a year, we know. There can be no success until we have attained God realization, or conscious realization, or conscious awareness, or made the contact. We know it, don't we? When the Master says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, remember, he is only saying it to those to whom he came. I am come only to those of my own household. You see that? So reach the secret place of the Most High. Realize the infinite invisible. Once that realization is attained, remember now, it will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, the secret place of the Most High, we know where that is, don't we? Is it someplace in a temple? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it in Mecca? Is it in India, hidden in the cave somewhere? No. Is it somewhere in your mind? No. The secret place of the Most High is where you stand when you no longer have judgment, no longer a world of good and evil, people of good and evil, things of good and evil, conditions of good and evil. It's that place you stand when you're above that mind of duality, that mind of a glass darkly, that mind of good and evil, the belief in good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. When you are out of that mind and standing in consciousness, pure consciousness, you have found the secret place of the Most High. So now you know that the Infinite Way is going to help you to get out of your mind. You're going to go out of your mind. And that's a good thing. All right. Do not, however, make the mistake of believing it is possible for God to desert you or be absent from your experience. You will be judging again by appearances. Had you been present when Jesus was on the cross, or John imprisoned in Patmos, or Paul was imprisoned in Rome, I presume you would have said God deserted them. Oh, they're boiled in oil, and they're executed. No. No, you're judging by appearances. You see how everything comes down to judging? If you're judging, if you see good anywhere in this world, you're looking through the mind, which is itself the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you look out here anywhere, you see evil. You are looking through the mind, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've got to find a way to live outside of that mind, resting in consciousness, so that the mind is no longer seeing good and evil, so that the mind performs its true function as an avenue of awareness where it witnesses God in action. You see, that's the transition we're making from a person thinking all these wonderful thoughts, spewing forth from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I don't care how clever they are, to the mind that is still, without judgment, a transparency, witnessing God in action. That's the inner change that we're making. Okay? So, if you see somebody boiled in oil and executed, you're judging by appearances. You're seeing and speaking through the limitations of the human mind. Every martyr that has gone to imprisonment or death has been at a place in consciousness where they have seen through the illusion of death. And they have known that there is no death. Now, if you walk up there and somebody says, you're going to be put in the den of lions today, I think you're probably going to be shaking. Maybe me too. Maybe I'll be shaking. And scared. Perhaps we'll remember some principles. Perhaps we'll remember both parts of this principle. And the lions won't touch us. But if we've been coasting, haven't known both parts of the principle, haven't really worked with it extensively, chances are we're going to be eaten alive, aren't we? But what if you have the state of consciousness because you've attained it in your meditation? First, you accidentally reach a place of non-judgment. You make that contact. Spirit announces itself, I am here. I am here. I am your very being. I am infinite individual being. I am the substance of all form. I am all that is. We rest in it. We witness it. And something wonderful comes into our life. Suppose we have attained that so many times that now we're living in it with eyes open. We walk around, we don't see good and evil. We don't see people, places, and things. We don't see good drivers and bad drivers. We see God itself appearing. Suppose we're in such a state of consciousness that we no longer judge. We really do have and are standing in the Christ consciousness, which is the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Suppose we've become such a transparency, like Joel, that healings take place. We don't perform them. We just get silent, and silent is non-judgment. We become a transparency. With eyes open or eyes closed, we are transparency almost all of the time. Then you know they can set you down right next to those lions, and you won't see any. You'll see God, and they won't touch you. just as they didn't touch Daniel, because Daniel could see the truth. And so you would go to your death singing, wouldn't you? Because you know there's no such thing. Only a human being can die. You're not a human being. You're a transparency, an emanation of God itself, the living Christ. So that when they went to the lion's den, or up on the crucifix, or through the fire, they had no thought whatsoever of dying. They had already come to the realization of the Christian message, the immortality of life. But remember, all this hinges and starts with your practice of the principle and both parts of it. What did they go through these tortures for? For the teaching of immortality. Why was the Master crucified, or permitted himself to be crucified? That he might show forth immortality. He went through the crucifixion to prove there is no death. Now, I have to tell you something, too. You need to know it. As you practice both parts of the principle, so that you see through good, you see through evil, you come up over that mind, which is the glass darkly, the knowledge of good and evil, rest back in consciousness and witness God in action, you're going to see into a new dimension, a dimension that's always been here. It's called the kingdom of heaven at hand. You are going to see some very strange things, like the transfiguration. Jesus was able to commune right there with Moses and Elijah. You will be able to see others that have gone before you. I'm not going to say for sure, but you could commune with Joel, or Jesus, or Buddha, and see them standing there. You're going to have some very strange experiences. So that when it gets to the point, if anybody ever said, now you walk into that lion's den, young lady, you walk into that lion's den, sir, it won't faze you a bit. You see, these people weren't just religious fanatics. They saw into another dimension. You couldn't offer yourself in that way until you yourself had come to the vision that there is no death. And if you're looking into the other dimension, you know there is no death. And when you have come to the vision that there is no death, then you will understand that prisons, oil, crucifixions, they're not terrors, they're not ordeals. They are opportunities for the proof of the nothingness of what the world calls death and destruction. And so are our problems today. Suppose we do have a problem of disease. Suppose some of our friends have very grave problems of sin. Why be concerned as if we must get rid of these problems, when our function is to prove the nothingness of them? Therein lies the secret. And so your function is to practice both parts of the principle. Our function in this class is to prove the nothingness of all the appearances that the world calls discord. Then why be concerned? Do you know that if you went out of here today with an absolute conviction that neither sin, disease, nor death were realities, you would never be concerned with having to face such appearances, because you would say, well, why be concerned? My very life is being devoted to proving the nothingness of that which appears as sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. So if it comes to me, or my family, my patients, or students, if these appearances come to me, I would say, oh, thank you, Father. I have been given in advance the awareness of the nothingness of this, so that I am not trying to get rid of it now or overcome it. I am bearing witness to the fact that this is nothing. Then, when in my personal experience or the experience of my friends or family or patients or students, I am able to show forth actually that all appearances that the world is dreading, including the final enemy, is not reality, is but appearance. Well, can you see that in that way, and in only that way, can the world be awakened to the realization of spiritual truth? All right, this morning, he says, this is the session in which it must become apparent to us that we have not been dealing with a study of how to overcome sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. We have been studying, meditating, pondering the great spiritual truth that there exists only as appearances. These exist only as appearances, not as reality. And so what of them? Then when they come, see them as another opportunity, not as another problem. You see, we see them as an opportunity to prove the principle, which has two parts. We must welcome every opportunity that presents itself to us to prove to our students and ourselves, and then through them to the world, that death is an illusion. Disease is not a reality. It is not to be feared. It is not to be hated. Now, a practitioner calls himself successful if he has a few hundred or a few thousand sick, sinning, dying poor people coming to him for help. But then he himself thinks he's a failure if he gets sick. You see the wrongness of that? Do you see the wrongness of that? So let us impersonalize. Let's forget you and I are victims of sin or disease. Let's forget that. Let's take this as an actual principle. Does it have existence? Does it have laws to maintain and sustain it? No, thou couldst have no power over me, except it comes from the Father in heaven. What does that mean, really, that scripture we just read? What did he mean when he said that to Pilate? Any problem that you have right now, if you look at it in that light, you there, you problem, you can have no power over me unless it comes from the spiritual presence I feel in my meditation. Now you know that spiritual presence is not flowing into that problem. You know it. Therefore, it can have no power. It's a nothingness. And so your job is to not hate, fear, or love it. Your job is to sit back and let that presence flow. No answer to this. Thy grace is the only power, the only presence. Let me be still and witness God in action. Now, Father, you flow. All right, now the telephone bell rings and somebody says, I am sick. And we smile and say, oh, we were just talking about that. And we are prepared to meet this. But then we leave here in an hour from now and the stomach pains or the headaches. And we say, I have a problem. Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen? Only for one reason. These are your opportunities. This is what you have been studying for. This is what you have been preparing for, to be able to meet every appearance of discord with the realization of its true nature as nothingness, parading as something. So whether it comes through someone on your telephone, or it comes as a call from your own body, or your own child, approach it in the same way. This is not a problem. This is an opportunity. This is the very thing for which I am living. This is the very thing to which I have been devoting hours of study, dollars upon dollars, reading upon reading. The opportunity to show to the world that those things that it has been fearing and hating and loving have no power whatsoever and no presence. Okay. And I wrote here in the margin, note. We are not dissolving the error in a person so that they can have health or wealth. We are dissolving the person so that both the bad and good are nothing, and only God remains. And so we must ask ourselves, out of the years of our study, have we come to the conclusion that disease has no law, sin has no law, poverty has no law, lack has no law? Have I come to the conclusion that the allness of God makes every sense of discord just that, a sense of discord, and not a discord? Have I come to the realization that the allness of God precludes the possibility of a self apart from God, a will apart from God, or a law apart from God? Well, if so, then I can be just as free to sit in an office or in my home and let 1,000 people come to me for help, knowing that they're all coming to me for only one purpose, to gain assurance from my assurance that this appearance is not what it appears to be. It is not what it claims to be. Not law, not cause, not being, not existence. Then if we ourselves are confronted with these problems of temptation, we can sit back and appraise the situation. Well, I've been studying, praying, meditating, all to one end, to bring myself to the realization that appearances are not destructive. Appearances are not power. Whether it's Pilate, a lion with horrible jaws, an infection or a contagion, economic depression, recession, or an economic boom, I have been training myself for years to face the situation with the realization, thank you, Father, God is and nothing else. Seeing through these appearances, you have the same identical sense that the martyrs had, facing the lions, which is, what of it? These are shadows of mortal thought. They are not realities. These are images in human belief. They are not person, place, or thing. They are not condition. Now, you see how he gives us over and over and over. And really, now if you go back in the writings, you can see where he's done it everywhere. He's given us both parts of this principle. But as he said himself, people don't like to study about the nature of error. They just like the first half of the principle, which is the nature of God and prayer. Well, we've reached a place here in the Kailua study where we are going to be required to study both parts of this principle. So again, he says, there is no such thing as reality to the discords of human experience, and so it is when we no longer fear them, or hate them, or love them. All three have to be here. Because if you fear or hate, you're seeing evil, and if you love, you're seeing good. But begin to understand them, then we too would be willing to suffer the martyr's fate, only for one purpose, to prove to the world there is no death, to prove to the world that neither disease nor accident has the power to end individual consciousness, life, and being. So let us, in our work, approach this matter of problems from a higher light. Let us first of all understand that we have been devoting years, many, many years, to the study of spiritual things, to bring ourselves ultimately to the realization that those things that the world fears and hates aren't even powers. Remember, that is what we are devoting ourselves to. We are seeking a principle of life, a principle to live by, and that principle has two parts. As long as there is a belief in two powers in the world, you will never know what it is to find your eternal peace. It is only when you come to the ultimate and final realization and revelation that God is the only power. Beside Him there is no power. Only then do your shoulders relax, you settle back on a spiritual cloud and say, now I am home in Thee, because now I know there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to use God power for. There's no need to use God power. No need to use God power against anything. There's no need for God power at all because there isn't any other power. That is the ultimate secret. But you won't arrive at that until enough problems have presented themselves to you, either of your own or of others, and you've had the opportunity to say, now, I've had all manner of sin thrown at my face, all manner of temptation, all manner of disease, poverty, all manner of wealth and health, and not one bit of it fazes me. I don't look on them as problems or good. How can they be problems if there's no power in them? All right, so you see what he's saying in this chapter? We have eaten of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're living under the law. It's a horrible taskmaster. Oh, sometimes things are good, but more often than not, they revert to evil. It's just the normal human life. Look at anybody's life. Pick anybody's family. Oh, so-and-so was going along really wonderful. Everything was fine, and they had a stroke. Well, What kind of law is that? Well, they believed in a human life. Now they're suffering from a human life. You and I are being told there is a principle that will set us free forever from the law, to live by grace. The grace in Christ Jesus. The grace in Christ you. When you learn in your meditation to come up over the belief in good and evil, the judgment, the glass darkly, and rest back in consciousness so you witness God in action. You've got to have both parts of the principle. And you won't arrive at that until you've practiced that on enough problems that you've seen just about everything that is. Then you will arrive at the ultimate secret in which you can rest, where you can be home in thee, because you know there's nothing to fear, nothing to hate, nothing to love. You are in the bosom of God. That's where we're walking, both parts of the principle. Yes, God is infinite individual being. Ah, but there's this appearance here. What do I do with it? If I know that God is infinite individual being, then only God is good. Now I've eliminated the good, haven't I? Because it's only God. But what of this appearance? I've got to eliminate the evil too. Ah, this appearance is a mental image, hypnotism, a universal world belief in a self apart from God, or a law, or a presence apart from God, or a power apart from God, or a life apart from God. It's a nothingness. That presence I feel in my meditation isn't in that appearance, that picture. So get thee hence, get thee behind me. Now speak, Father, thy grace. And I have to practice that, and practice that, and practice that. One principle with two parts, until he says, not one bit of the error that you're faced with phases you. Do you see the different form of life that begins to open when you can accept God? Can you see then that you don't fear what's going to happen to anybody? You can never again fear what is going to happen to yourself? You now have realized a principle of life. The password is I am. If you once have that secret password within you, thank you, Father, I am. All that God is, I am. All that the Father hath is mine. Where I am, God is. Where God is, I am. I and the Father are one. The kingdom of God is within me. However, remember, this doesn't come to you. Yes, in your mind you can say I am, but that's not the same as having the internal awareness and experience. And this doesn't come until you've practiced that other principle, the principle he's given us in this chapter, on dozens and dozens and dozens of opportunities that are presented to you, because they're no longer problems, they're opportunities to practice the principle. So, you can always find yourself in the presence of God, and the presence of God will be tangibly interpreted as somebody to bring you food in the wilderness, rescue, safety, security, companionship, or peace. But until you come to the realization that there is no danger, there is no separation, there's no division, until you come to that realization, you will have and call them problems, but they aren't problems, they're opportunities. See, again, he's showing us the two parts. The point at which we are arriving at is this. Problems aren't problems, except to the person who does not know the principle of life, and that principle has two parts. But the one who has attained the realization of the Christ message has no problem. And they can face the lion's jaws, they can face the Red Sea, the wilderness, they can face the valley of the shadow of death, without calling it a problem. Why? Because thou art there. Yes, and thou art there as an experience, not a belief. That is the one statement that removes every problem as a problem. Thou art there. What difference does it make what the situation may be, what the situation may appear to be to the limited finite human sense, if thou art there? If we are walking up and down a city with God, and a bomb fell, it would fall right off our shoulders and roll on the ground. Do you doubt that for a single moment? Well, if you do, that is where you have not attained the realization of one power. But if you had the same realization of the Christ principle, which now we know has two parts, that the earlier martyrs had, you would go to death singing, because you wouldn't be going to death. You would be going to prove to those around that there is no death, that life is eternal and immortal. And with that realization, not only would you rise from the tomb, but there would always be those of sufficient vision around to witness the fact that you had risen from the tomb. And so do we see the principle of chapter 39, which is that principle which has two parts? And do we see the need to practice that? If we are going to come out from under the belief at last, after all these many lifetimes, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if we're going to come out from under that law, throw it away, rise above it, come into a life of grace, then we're going to have to practice that principle and not see these things as problems anymore. See them as opportunities to practice that principle. That's how we develop the consciousness. Joel is always talking about a developed consciousness. Well, that's how we develop it. And it's the consciousness that is able to look out and not fear, hate, or love anything. It's the consciousness that's able to look out with no condemnation or criticism. It's the consciousness that's able to look out without loving anything, fearing or hating. It's the consciousness that's able to look out and see God already is. God already is. It's the consciousness that's able to look out as an avenue of awareness and as a transparency through which God's love flows. God's love, no longer a personal love. It's the Christ consciousness. And this is the transition that we are making from human being to the living Christ, through which God's love flows forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. We have one more chapter, and then we will have a summary talk, and we will have completed the Kalua study series. Until next week, I will meet you in meditation, and let's remember always and practice the two parts to the one principle, so that we may attain the consciousness that only I am. Thank you.